Today, while before we got to church, Joseph had the privilege, I believe, the number I heard last night, to baptize 30 on his last Sunday in South Africa before he heads home next week. So that was a part of your giving and these young people giving and your sacrifice to make sure that the work can go forward. So the only thing we regret is that we hate that we couldn't have been there. I think many of you would have loved to have been there and been a part of that, but wow, what a day. I told him to make sure they videoed it, and so we're supposed to get a video. Maybe we'll see it on the Sunday. He's going to share on a Sunday morning, so please make a note of that. Now, they're handing out handouts for you this morning for a little bit of a review from last week, and then where we're going this morning for a few minutes before we get to our business meeting that we'll be having here as we vote on our next year's budget, officers and teachers. While you're doing that, you can turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5 this morning. Man, I just love the music. I just love how the Lord, He knows what we're preaching and He knows what to do to prepare our hearts, and it's always a phenomenal blessing to me. While you're turning to the Gospel of John, I want to take a moment for a few things, because in our prayer time this morning, I want to pray for some of you, and many of you, matter of fact. But I want to highlight a few announcements. One, I want to say this, and I meant to say this last week, and you guys need to be here on a Sunday. The Sundays are just a whirlwind, and it's difficult. I'm very grateful for Robbie doing the announcements, but he gets caught in the whirlwind sometimes, and I get caught in the whirlwind sometimes, and Carla's always in the whirlwind because she has to do with all of us, but it's just busy. And there are times when we got things highlighted. In fact, you know, Tim, I should know to turn the mic on. I've only been doing this for 25 years, but you get in the whirlwind and it just happens. But one of the things I want to say is that if we have anybody here this year in our church family that's struggling, that's going through times of difficulty, and you need help this Christmas, you need help this Thanksgiving, you'll see me or see one of your deacons, let us know that. Because the first and foremost place that we reveal the love of Christ is first right here. I mean, for us to be doing things for folks outside the church, which those are important, and not be taking care of our own, it's wrong. Scripturally, charity begins right here. And so, you know, let me say this, and I've been here, okay? I understand that for most of us, we're hardworking folks, and we're very, and I don't use the term loosely, but proud. And so there are times we go through difficulty, and we just handle it, and we do without. And I appreciate that. But what happened is sometimes that pride can hinder us, hinder others from being a blessing. Because God has blessed many here and has blessed our church family. And so for you to sit here and go through times of difficulty when we have the resources, we're not sitting on a powder keg of money, but we have a powder keg God. And He can take care of whatever the need is. And so if you have a need, you know of a family within our church that's struggling, we want to provide turkey, we want to provide food, you know, whatever. And certainly holidays, we need to know that. And then certainly the next announcement is then outside of our church family as well. We're going to start within our family, and as it grows, if there's one or two, I know I've got a few on my mind already and heart that have come to mind, but there are others. We want to take care of those. But then outside of our church, we want to do the same thing. And certainly let me say this to our WANA leaders and workers that contact those who we have the privilege to meet. If you know of a family struggling, please let us know that, okay? We want to try to make sure these things happen. One of my FPU folks that come is a high school teacher at one of the public schools, and I have told them, and the wife is a special ed teacher in the public school system. I've told them that if there's some kids there that they know of, to also get us some names. So we're going to have plenty of opportunities to be the hands and the feet of Christ this season. So please make a note of that. Please, please pray with me that the Lord will bring those to mind and to heart, that we might be a blessing. Okay? Now, we'll be talking more about the bags of blessings in weeks to come, but certainly we want to put those together again. This year, I'd love, and Karen had a great idea a while ago, I was wanting to just put in a blanket in those as well, so we'll have them in our car. We encounter somebody on the street, somebody begging, we can provide some basic necessities for them, but not only a blanket perhaps, but also, she said, toboggan, gloves, something like that would be great. So we'll be connecting on that in times to come, but as we head into the winter season, we want to prepare for that. Please, please note those things. And then I just want to stop this morning and let's just pray for one another. We have a phenomenal number of our families that are going through difficulty with their parents, some with their grandparents. I know even Kathy last night at the hospital had an allergic reaction. We wound up in the ER for a bit. We're grateful you're here this morning able to sing. And then I got a call late last night from Sammy Holt and Sammy's mother, which already doing better this morning, but she's been very critical. She's at CCU at Alamance. She's ready to meet the Lord, told him that on Friday, but certainly, and this is not the only one. I mean, I look around our church family, I see many of you that have aging parents and they're going through some very difficult times. We want to stop right now. Let's pray for our families, okay? And then in the middle of that as well, I'd like to ask you to pray for Alicia and Jonathan. We got some wonderful news, and I mean that. The Lord has blessed our family. In April, we hope to receive our newest bundle of blessings, probably going to be a little baby girl, and we found out, probably we'll find out more this week, that she's going to be a special needs little girl. And we don't know the fullness or the full gravity of that. We think we know the best case scenario, but either way, when Alicia came home from the doctor, her and Jonathan, and, you know, certainly the Lord, He owns our families, and I'm very grateful for that. The thing that struck me probably the most is I'm just deeply humbled at the privilege that God is giving us to love a child, and as Jonathan said, he learned from the doctor that 99% of the people abort in America. I'll say this, I appreciate my son-in-law. And my daughters, they came in and said, that's not even an option. The doctor knew that because of their testimony. Came back on their day off to have this conversation with them. So we are deeply humbled by the privilege of this young lady, if it's a little girl, Stella Alice. So we rejoice in that name and just pray for them. Looking forward to that glorious day. I'm very concerned, but let me pray for these that are in our families, though. I'm more concerned for those of you caring for aging parents. That is a very difficult time. And I had a great meeting with Brother Russell Kelch this week, and Brother Russell's carried a heavy burden now for 9 years. So let's pray for our families, guys. The Lord brings one of them to mind. Call them, visit them, send them a card, pray for them. And let's start that right now. Yes. Yes, sweetie. Oh, doctor. Amen. 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 That would be quite a blessing from the Lord as well. Well, let's pray together, can we? Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible privilege of knowing you and knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege it is to be children of God. And we thank you, Lord, that the greatest seasons of life are not seasons that are spent on the mountaintop. But the truth of the matter is our greatest season are times we spend walking in darkness with you, walking through deep and treacherous and difficult seasons. For it's in those times that we find out how incredible you are. And I think of all of our church families that have around this church congregation. And some have loving husbands or wives that are going through grievous sicknesses right now. Others old age type sicknesses. And I just pray for these children and spouses that are caring for their loved ones. I pray, God, that you will encourage their hearts, strengthen them for the journey. Others, Father, are recuperating through years of caring for loved ones, and it's only to see them go home. I just pray for my family this morning, God, and I thank you that I've been afforded the privilege to walk side by side, shoulder to shoulder with many, with so many. We bless you this morning, and I thank you for the Jesus that I see in so many, so regularly, so faithfully. I'm going to pray especially for Brother Sammy today. I thank you that you've already answered one prayer from last night, God, that they were able to take his mom off a respirator. And I thank you that she gave her son full assurance that should she not make it this time, she's going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What an incredible gift from a mother. And may you bless her today, and if it would please you, heal her. If it's time to go home, then Lord, take her home. But I pray for Brother Sam and pray for his brothers not right with you and his other family members that they would see Jesus in and through Brother Sammy and his family. God, I just love you. Thank you for hearing our cries on behalf of Kathy last night. And I just thank you she got to come home, even here in the house of God today, singing your incredible, glorious praise. And I look around this church family, God. I just praise you for these faithful warriors standing in the gap, many tonight, will be teaching the Word of God. And Lord, in the midst of their own very grievous burdens, they have chosen a different path from the world. It's not one of ease. It's not one of popularity. It's the path of the cross. Oh, Father, thank you for the wonder of the grace of Jesus. Now bless us as we come to the treasure chest of your Word. May your Holy Spirit, our teacher, do his work. And should there be one here, and there's no doubt there is, that do not know Jesus Christ, may today be the glorious day when they see their great need of him and the great opportunity that is before them because of Christ. May today be that glorious day when they believe and receive the precious gift of eternal life. For those that maybe are your children, but they've wandered, grown cold and indifferent, judgmental and critical, I pray you'll call your children home, God. There ain't no place like home. And that wasn't Dorothy's statement, Lord. There's no place like home. And I long for that day when we all will see Jesus. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in John 5 this morning. I'm really going to kind of do a quick synopsis of last week, okay? And we're going to cover that, and we're going to come up, and we're going to study this morning the second part of that. I'm going to read John 5. We'll begin reading in verse 27. I'll remind you that in this passage, the Lord Jesus is responding because they're struggling with who this man is that has healed the impotent man on the Sabbath. How dare this Galilean heal this man on the Sabbath? And I believe as they confronted him, they maybe asked a question very similar to this, just, who do you think you are? And Jesus' response, really from verses 17 onward, all the way really to the end of this chapter 5, verse 47, is his response to that. And many of those things have been him saying simply this, I'm God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm God in many different ways is how he's revealing himself as God. Now, what I want us to see this morning as we study this together, as we come back, I want us to see a couple of things. I want us to see here in verse 27, let's just read it. And he has given him, that is the Son of Man, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, he just referred himself as the Son of God in verse 25. We saw the other week the Son of Man in those two terminologies, those two titles. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So as Jesus is revealing himself to the religious authorities, the religious leaders, as God himself, Son of God, Son of Man, he now says, I have the power to execute judgment. Don't be so amazed at this. Don't marvel at this, because there's a day coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, what I did for you guys today, and I'm grateful I had the opportunity this week to do that, is I started on the first page here. I want you to turn there where he says John 5:28. Don't get so consumed that he's given Christ the authority to judge. But he said, understand this, all who are in the graves will hear his voice. They will hear the call of Christ to rise from the tomb. He then reveals that there are two resurrections that are going to take place. And last week, we looked at the first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of life. Okay? And as we went through it, we saw that it's called the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and following. The first resurrection is an event, as we'll see, where there are some who will be called forth from the grave, ultimately to stand before God. Now, one of the things that we saw here, and I love the way he phrases it, in verse 29, they will come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life. Now, immediately, those who believe have a works for salvation jump on there and say, ha, those who've done good, you see, it is based upon our works. And that's not reality. That's not truth. And what we spent time doing is looking at the Scriptures and what the Scripture taught regarding what it really meant to do good. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, actually 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Now, there is a definitive place for works in an individual's relationship with God. Works don't save you, but you works because you've been saved. You do works because you have been saved. It follows there in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his works, workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works. So God has saved us. It is a free gift from the Lord. It is a work from above. We saw that in John 3 when we studied it. You must be born from where? Above. Not from the earth. It's not of anything that we can do that'll save us. It is a work of God in us. And so what we see, and I love the way he phrases it here, those who've done good. Now I want to go back a few passages. I want to look. Go back to John 3 just for a second. Very quickly, I want to make completely clear what he's saying, okay? John chapter 3, look with me in verse 18. We're going to be in and out of this passage all morning. John 3, 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. There's the basis of him being out from underneath the condemnation or the judgment. But he says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Look down in verse 21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Look in verse 36, same chapter. John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, meaning eternal life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Look over, if you would, very quickly to chapter 5 and verse 24. We've already read this. We've studied it. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then in chapter 6, we'll get to this later on, but in chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, here's what they ask. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Here's what he said. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Remember, as we've studied through the Gospel of John, this is the gospel of belief. This is the gospel of receiving the work of God. It's the gospel of eternal life. And we've seen that's the purpose of this whole book, is to get for that men and women may encounter God and receive the gift of eternal life. It's an incredible work of God in our midst. So for those who've done good simply means that they have come to God, God's way, And God's way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Believing and receiving. It's not a head knowledge. It is a trust. It is placing your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. We saw the first resurrection for the just, for the believers. It's simply this. It takes place in three stages. The first stage we saw, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and following, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He actually has begun the first resurrection. So it began some 2,000 years ago. We saw last week the resurrection of the church at the rapture is the second stage or phase, if you would, of that. You can read that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. That's where the Lord will come for His waiting bride in the air. And the voice of God, the trumpet of God, guess what? We certainly what we'll see is those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the change. And then we'll go up and we'll meet the Lord in the air. We will truly, literally, at that moment in time, the resurrection takes place. And those who are alive will be transformed. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. It actually is finished at the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation period. Now, we need to understand the tribulation is not about the church. The tribulation is finishing the work of God that has been prophesied for Israel. And so that's why when He finishes that work, that's when that resurrection takes place. There's another judgment that will take place there as well. So sheep and goats or the judgment of nations. But certainly what we understand, where that scripture teaches us, that is the end of the first resurrection. It's actually completed. Started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It will continue when He calls His bride up and we meet Him in the air. And it will be completed at the end of the tribulation period for the Old Testament saints and for the trib saints. And so certainly, and I love what He said there in Revelation 26, blessed and holy. The word blessed oftentimes simply means happy. Happy and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. And I would amen that. Happy and holy are those who have been moved into a personal relationship with God by faith in His Son. We don't wait till we die to get that happiness. We receive it the moment that we believe. And so that relationship we have with God here continues on into eternity. Resurrection or not, we resurrected and we stand before the Lord. We are His children. Now, what I want you to see this morning, and we're going to continue as we study through this together, is the second aspect of that, and He certainly says that in the latter part. He says this of verse 29, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I want to focus for the next 10 minutes or so on the resurrection of judgment. First of all, the first resurrection, the resurrection of life or of the just, sometimes called the resurrection of the just, is for the believer. The resurrection here that He talks about of judgment is the unjust. It's those who are unbelievers. So let's talk about this. Now understand, this resurrection takes place 1,000 years after the completion of the first resurrection. It's actually at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's just before what we're going to learn about is the great white throne judgment. So see, the first resurrection started some 2,000 years ago. It will continue through the church and then with Old Testament saints and trib saints. It's completed. Then He goes right into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign is when we see the second resurrection. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He will finish that work then. Now the term evil that He used, and that's what He says, those who have done evil. Let's just take a moment and let's think through that for a second. Evil. What does that mean? We often think of evil and they're bad people. They've done something bad. They've done something wrong. They've murdered someone or they're adulterous or they're liars or they're thieves. No, that's not what it means here in this instance. Literally what it means, based upon what we've already seen, is evil represents those who have rejected God's only Son. Go back to chapter 3, verse 18 again. Remember what it says? Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Think about what it says. It's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here's the judgment or condemnation. Here it is. This is the judgment. the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What he's simply showing is this: belief and receiving Christ gives you the gift of eternal life. But to not believe is to reject God's only provision for man's reconciliation. It is to choose unbelief over belief. It is to, and the reality of it is to love their sin, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. They have chosen sin over the righteous provision of the Lord. Think about that for a moment. How huge is that? For those that hear the call of God on earth and they respond, and I love this because it's one of the great dichotomies of salvation. On one hand, those of us who are the saved, we've heard the call of God, we've answered the call of God, we've responded by faith in His Son, and God has gloriously saved His people. So much so that we identify that it was all of God. We know that salvation is a gift of faith and a gift of grace, and it's a gift of God. But then on the other extreme, the opposite of that, is that what? When man or woman rejects God's provision, turns from the light, chooses to remain in their evil condition, you know what? They are fully responsible for their decision. Salvation is all of God. Rejection, you're fully accountable. Think about that. How do we reconcile that? You can't. I'll just say this: God knows what He's doing, and God knows what He's done. And in this case, what He teaches is to have done evil is to have rejected God's only Son, is to choose sin, self, over the righteous Son of God, choosing not to believe. Matter of fact, in Revelation 20 and verse 12, listen to what it says. And I saw the dead, he says this, I saw the dead, small or great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, in which is the book of life. Listen to this. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. It's a neat phrase and understanding. This is the resurrection of judgment. This is how those who have rejected will choose to, or will face the Lord in that judgment. First thing that he brought up was the book of life. The book of life contains all the names of all who have believed and who have received God's loving provision. You understand the fullness of the gift? God's only Son came to earth to provide man's payment for his penalty of sin. Those who receive the gift of eternal life and rewards in His presence. Those who refuse, those who reject, understand this. They have chosen their own life. They've chosen their pattern. And as a result, you know what? When God opens the books at the great white throne judgment, the book of life, there'll be no name there. Your name will not be in the book of eternal life. It will not have been there. Tragic. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been somewhere you were expecting to be on the roll? You were expecting to have... Have you ever tried out for a team in high school, perhaps, or maybe tried to achieve a certain grade level, and they used to go out after class, after they graded, and they'd post it, those who've made the 4-0 or the 3-8 or those who had made the team, made the cut, we used to call it back in my olden days. You ever been there and been on the team? Have you ever had that happen? Isn't that a time of rejoicing and excitement? Have you ever had your hopes up, though, and gone to the list and your name wasn't there? Yeah, I have. You're talking about a day of sadness and grief? I believe that's somewhat of what we'll see at the great white throne. Now, will believers be there? No, but I believe believers will be able to watch and see evidence of some of that. My opinion only. Can you imagine someone having worked themselves their whole life? They've been good, come to church, throwed money in the offering plate, put a little bit in the jar. They did everything that they could do. They looked the part, but you know what? They never believed on Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. They were good, they were moral, they never trusted Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus even said there'll be some that will plead their case before him. We studied that a few weeks ago. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Name's not in the book. It's going to be a horrible moment. All, the book of life contains all who've believed and received. I highlighted this for you guys. A person's response to Christ determines eternal destiny. It's huge. I'd like to read on just for a second. Because when he says the books were open, there's a few things very quickly we want to go through. The first is found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. I'll read them to you for the sake of time. I'll put you the verses down so you can look them up later on in devotion time perhaps. Luke 8, 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Romans 2, 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Thoughts. God will judge the thoughts of man's mind. Now, these are for unbelievers. So, first of all, their name is not going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, as a result of that, they are condemned already. They're under the righteous judgment of God. And so, now what he's doing is he's looking at severity of judgment based upon thoughts. So, the reality of what God teaches, now think about that for a moment. God knows every thought. Does God know every thought? Yeah. We need to slow down a little bit in life so we can think about life, eternal consequences. And certainly for an unbeliever, God knows your thoughts. I'm a believer and I wrestle with my thoughts. Do you? Let's be honest. We've been regenerated. I've been saved a long time, 41 years, and I still have thoughts that I'm ashamed of. I think, Lord, stop that. In Jesus' name, I rebuke it. Can you imagine the unsaved heart in mind that is just unleashed in all of its fury? God knows it all. He's got a record. He knows if their name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows what they've been thinking. In fact, usually what you'll find is when sin is gross sin and gross immorality or gross whatever, usually that was all preceded by gross thought life. Before the sin actually happens, it's usually happened in the mind many, 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 many times. God knows every thought. The judgment's there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Whoa! The second one is words. Every idle word we speak. For the unbeliever, he'll look in the Lamb's Book of Life. Name's not there. All right, let's see the severity of the judgment. Let's check their thoughts out. Let's see what their words. You know, today people use the name Jesus as a scrub word. I've always stood in amazement of how people will blaspheme God. You know what? God's got a record of it. You say, that's just, it's crazy. Yeah, you think we've got some computers here? God's got it. He created the brain. He created the brain. He's got it. Every thought, every word, and then Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Third one is, of course, actions or deeds. Think about that for a second, because when he says, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Some will come forth in the first resurrection. Some will come in the second. Because of their rejection, they are doomed. Do you understand this? There's no great balance in glory. There are many today who want to believe, I believe satanically inspired, they want to believe that their works will be measured in heaven, and they'll have this big thing. Well, here's my bad works, and here's my good, and somehow these are going to balance out, and God's going to let me in. It's not scriptural, not true. Okay? And we don't base what we believe on what we think. We base what we believe on what He says. Okay? That's safe. This is the owner's manual for mankind. You get a brand new car, you get an owner's manual. It tells you how things are to operate. Now, you can choose to do stupid and not put your oil in your car, and guess what? It will crash and burn within a few days or weeks or months or maybe a year or two. You can blame it on the creator of the vehicle, but whose fault is it that you didn't follow the owner's manual? This is the owner's manual, the instruction book. And what he clearly says is that because of rejection, they're doomed to eternal death. It's actually called the second death in Revelation chapter 20. He says this in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now understand, we think of death as some people say, cessation of existence. It's not true. It's not biblical. It's not annihilation either. Because what we see clearly through the Word of God, the instruction book of life, is that men and women who have rejected God's Son, God's only provision for salvation, will stand before God. Their name will not be in the Lamb's book, in the book of life, and they will be judged for their thoughts, their words, and their actions, their deeds. And as a result of that, as they stand before God and are judged of Him, what Scripture says, they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Death, when we see death on earth, when someone leaves the body, literally that's a separation. Physically, there's the separation of the soul from the body. If you've been there, I've been there literally hundreds of times. I've seen it. I've seen them breathe their last breath, and they're gone. I've seen unbelievers do it. I've seen believers do it. It's all the same. It's the separation. That's physical death. Spiritual death is to be separated from God. Unbelievers, those of us that certainly when we're born on the planet Earth, we're born unbelievers. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God because of our nature to sin. Because of the fall, the sin of Adam, and the fall that He brought upon all mankind, every person born since Adam, since the creation of Adam, has inherited a nature that is separated from God Himself, our Creator and Sustainer. God saw our need, sent Christ, and made provision so man can be reconciled, so that man can have spiritual life, or He calls it eternal life. He sent His Son to do it. Those who hear the call respond by faith. They received a free gift. But those who do not, those who reject, they die spiritually dead and continue through the judgment seat, certainly through the great white throne judgment. And as a result of that, you know what? They will spend eternity separated from the God who loved them enough to send His only Son. An incredible truth. Tragic. It is permanent. It is eternal separation from God, who is Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and ultimately, as we're seeing in this passage, and Jesus knew it, Judge. John 3:36 says this, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains." Now notice the wording, "remains on Him." See, the reality is you don't wait till you die and stand before Him to be under the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. A person today that's separated from the Lord God because of their old sin nature, you're already under God's judgment. You're already condemned before Him by your unbelief. And that's why it's critical. That's why I believe Jesus was speaking these profound truths to these religious leaders, because many of them claimed to know Him, but they were far from Him. And we'll see as He gets into His claim of witnesses and certainly their appeal to many other things, Jesus, He just literally pulled the curtains back and said, no, here's reality. And we'll see that as we study later on in chapter 5. So I want to say this quickly. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 1. Listen to what happens as we wrap up. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. Here's what he has to say about the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5, he said, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So the Thessalonican believers were suffering persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. See, Satan happens to hate the gospel. He doesn't desire for the light of Christ to go out, so he'll do everything within his power to hinder the work of God in an individual believer, in a family of believers, in a church filled with believers. He'll do everything within his power to throw a blanket on the light. This church was suffering because of the light. And what he simply says is, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, is what he's simply teaching there. But read on. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. What an incredible day. God is justified in his judgment. You see, it's really about just who do we think we are? Jesus was answering the question, just who do you think you are? He certainly was proving that he is God's very God, God's very Son, equal with God, doing the works of God. He'll make his appeal as the witnesses, reveal that he is truly who he said he was. And that's why it's so critical, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Listen to what Romans 14 says in closing, because he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every knee shall bow to Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Man. Listen to this, and every tongue shall confess to God. I believe this. I believe that Christians will confess that they are saved by grace through faith. They will make their appeal to the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But I believe unbelievers will make their confession of sin and rejection. Oh, they may make their appeal to begin with to all these mighty works, but Jesus is going to reveal their thoughts, their words, and their actions. And you know what? No hope. At that point in time, they will confess themselves as doomed. Powerful. What a day. Then in verse 12 of Romans 14, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Wow. I'll just simply say this in our closing today. This incredible passage that challenged the religious leaders of his day still challenges us today, doesn't it? Who is this Jesus? What is he to you? Have you believed on him and received him? Is he Lord of your life? Is he master your world? Are you trying to come some other way? Good works, your way, this is what I think. Well, then your day of judgment will come, tragically. My only responsibility, and I'm so thankful for the man that came and told me about Christ. My responsibility today is to say this to you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus to save you from the penalty and power of your sin, I pray before you leave this place today that you will run to the cross. The only way. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I will say from personal experience, as will many of my brothers and sisters here today, you will be glad you did. Jesus will meet you there. In person, no. But in the power of his Holy Spirit, I can tell you right now, he took a man who blasphemed him. Here I stand. I blasphemed him. I mocked his servants. Mocked them. Made fun of them. Picked on them. Laughed at them. God said, I'll shut him up. I'll save him. He saved him and changed him. And he'll do the same for you. But there's only one way, and that's the way of the cross. Let's pray together, and we'll turn it over to Brother Rob. We'll take about a five-minute siesta while those of you will have a little break, but let's pray first. Father, thank you for the incredible wonder of these truths. On one hand, we rejoice in the work of grace and the eternal life, the free gift of eternal life, to know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus, to know the power of your Holy Spirit in us, to cleanse our minds, our hearts, our mouths, and our actions, and to make these lives that once hated you, despised you, and ran from you now to love you and worship you and give of our very being to you. Every fiber of our existence is yours because you alone are worthy. But the other aspect of this passage, Lord, is the deep tragedy and sadness of those who have chosen the other path. They have rejected your Son, your provision. They saw the light, they heard the call, and they've turned away. It is my plea today, believe and be saved. God, I pray for those that are nearest eternity apart from you, that you will speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. Save them. And I thank you, God, that all who believe will receive. That it is a work of God. We commit our church and our church family and all our visitors to you here this morning. Do that eternal, phenomenal work that you can do. And we will give you glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name.